St. Paul certainly understood the deepest implications of that gospel lesson today. He was writing a magnificent letter to the church at Ephesus, and right in the middle of the letter, at chapter 3, verse 20, he said, "Now to him who by his work among us is able to do far more abundantly than all we could ever ask or think, to him be glory in the church through Christ Jesus forever and ever." What we can't do, God can do. It's not our sufficiency, it's his sufficiency. Isn't that even a promise he made to St. Paul one night after Paul had spent a long night with God in prayer? He said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness." Paul says, "Therefore, all the more will I boast in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." The text is that gospel lesson. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on him. It was way back in 1884, there was a theologian living in Scotland, of Scottish descent, of course, James Wells. And in 1884, he was a pastor. He published a book of sermons entitled The Parables of Jesus. And in one of those sermons, he tells the true story of a young girl, maybe 12, 13 years old, who's walking down the busy streets of Glasgow one day, and she's carrying in her arms this rather big baby boy. Observing her struggle, there was a pedestrian who was also walking down that same street, but coming at her from an opposite direction. He paused and asked her, "Young lady, are you sure you can carry that big baby?" You know, it's probably the kind we call today in our society, you know, a big bouncing baby boy. "Maybe the task is too much for you." True story. He was surprised by her answer when she said, "He ain't heavy, he's my brother." And it is that song that became the basis for a musical ballad that was written years later by the lyricist Bob Scott and by the musical composer Robert Russell. "He ain't heavy, he's my brother." You see, when there's love in your heart for someone else, be it adult or child, when there's love in your heart for those who love you and who you seek to love in return, that's one thing. And that love causes us to do all sorts of things for the benefit of one another. You know, but the way that we're born into this world, dead in our trespasses and sins, St. Paul says, he kind of quotes what Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, "What good is it if you only love those people who love you? Why, even the Gentiles do the same, but I say unto you, love those who persecute you, who maybe even seek your harm." You see, this love that God has revealed to the whole world through the gift of his Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, is a love that knows no limits. It knows no bounds. The song became even far more popular when it was re-recorded a year later in 1970 by the young rising male vocalist Neil Diamond. Some of the lyrics to that song are, "The road is long with many a winding road that leads us to who knows where, but I'm strong, strong enough to carry him. He's not heavy. He's my brother. If I'm laden, laden and all, it's with sadness that everyone's heart isn't filled with gladness of love for one another. He's not heavy. He's my brother." Yeah, I heard the song for the first time when I was in ninth grade, but as the years went on and I heard it again and again, the thought that came to me, it's as if our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is singing that song. Because he's the one who carried not only us out of great love for the Father and for all of us, but he carried the complete burden of all of our sin all the way to the cross, where he died an unjust death for us and was awakened from the dead 3 days later to bring us the forgiveness of all our sins and to reconcile us to our Heavenly Father. You know, the Bible in the Old Testament and the New, it gives us many, many different names for Jesus to help us better understand his true identity, the very nature of his person and his work. You're familiar with some of those names that the Bible assigns to Jesus. The Almighty One, the Alpha and the Omega, the author and the perfecter of our faith. He's the bread of life. He's the heavenly bridegroom. He's the beloved Son of God, the chief cornerstone, the deliverer. He's the good shepherd, Emmanuel. He's the judge. He's the Lamb of God. He's the light of the world. But you know, there's one name that the Bible also assigns to Jesus that we probably don't mention nearly as often as we could. You say there are at least three different places in the New Testament where the Bible tells us that Jesus, out of his love for the human race, became our brother. Jesus is our brother, who, looking at all of you and me, said, "He ain't heavy. They aren't heavy. She isn't heavy. He, they, she are my brothers and sisters." Isn't that what Jesus himself made plain at the beginning of his ministry? Remember how he grew up in the city of Nazareth, but after his baptism in time of temptation, he set up new headquarters for his earthly ministry in that coastal town along the Sea of Galilee known as Capernaum. And Jesus was teaching in the synagogue there that day. St. Mark tells us in chapter 3, and he was preaching the word of God when somebody thought it was necessary to interrupt Jesus with a message, "Lord, I hate to interrupt you, but your mother and your brothers are outside and they're waiting for you." And it's at that point that Jesus speaks up. Mark says, "He looked at all those who sat around him and he said, 'Who are my mother and my brothers and sisters?'" It's almost as if he takes his hand and refers to those who were seated before him. "Here are my mother and brothers and sisters, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, he is my mother and my brothers and my sisters." In Hebrews 10, 2, chapter, verse 11, "For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one origin. That's why he, Jesus, is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, 'I will tell of your name to my brothers.'" He quotes Psalm 22:22, "In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise." You know, one of the greatest goals that our Heavenly Father had in bringing the gift of his eternal salvation to a fallen world is that he would create for himself one great big new family with Jesus Christ at the center of that family, who was essentially the same as us, who, even though he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, Jesus is fully human. And yet he's essentially different from us in that he was born without sin so that he could make a vicarious satisfaction for all of our sins. But it's the writer of Hebrews who particularly points out to us that if Jesus is truly human, then it will also be necessary for him to suffer alongside of us, to be human at some point or other in life in many different ways, to different degrees. Humans suffer. Hebrews 2:15, "Therefore Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every respect, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Because he himself has suffered when tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted." Most every worship service that we have throughout the year begins with the invocation in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But do you know that on Good Friday, the liturgy that the church has used for centuries, that we use here, begins with a prayer. "Heavenly Father, we ask you to graciously behold this, your family, for whom our Lord Jesus Christ was willing to be betrayed into the hands of sinners and suffered death on a cross, who reigns and lives with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. You know, Jesus and his disciples had just received the bad news that John the Baptist had been put to death by Herod. They were hoping to escape the place where they were at, heavily taxed, no doubt, by the duties of ministry there in the days before. They board a boat, and they're hoping to go to a distant place on the Sea of Galilee where they can have time alone to reminisce about John the Baptist and the powerful way that God, the Heavenly Father, had blessed his ministry. I don't know how it happened. Maybe the wind was against the ship that Jesus was in that day, because there were a crowd of people. I mean, a multitude of people. We're talking about thousands of people here, who Matthew tells us had heard where Jesus was heading, and somehow they hot-footed it around the northern end of the Sea of Galilee. And there they are, standing on the shore, when Jesus arrives and is getting out of the boat. And what would the normal person say? You got to be kidding me. What's wrong with you people? Can't you understand that I have to have some much-needed time for myself and to be together with my friends? That's probably what the person would have said, who's merely human. But let's remember that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. It says in that verse that when the boat drew ashore and he saw the thousands of people who were there, he had compassion on them. An interesting word, the word compassion in English, that comes from two Latin words that really does mean to suffer alongside of. The Greek word there is actually a verb, splognitzomai. And it means that when Jesus saw the crowd, it was as if he had a gut-wrenching experience. The Hebrew people in the Old Testament saw not the heart as the seat of the emotions, but the guts, the bowels of a person, as the seat of their emotions, welled up within him. And Jesus ministers to the crowd all day. He heals the sick. He teaches. He preaches the word of God. And you know, it's easy, isn't it, for any one of us to call Jesus Lord. Sometimes these disciples call Jesus Master. And yet, even though we call Jesus Lord and Master, there are times when we want to tell Jesus what to do. They came to Jesus about sundown and said, "Okay, enough is enough, Lord. I want you to send these people into the nearby villages where they can go and buy themselves something to eat." How shocking those words of Jesus must have been. Not only they need not go away, but they need not go away because I want you to give them something to eat. All they could think of is how little they had. You know, how does faith work in the face of need? For the believer, it's to remember that, first of all, Jesus is the one who meets our needs. Jesus is the one who gives what satisfies, and not only does he give us what satisfies, he himself becomes the one who satisfies. Jesus, according to St. John, the people who were fed miraculously among the 5,000 the day before, they come back to Jesus the next day and they say, "That was pretty cool, Lord. Can you do it again?" Who says there's no such thing as a free lunch? And then Jesus, really picking up on what Isaiah said in the words of the Old Testament lesson today, according to John chapter 6, verse 27, he says to those people, "Do not just labor for the food that perishes, but labor for the food that endures to eternal life, that the Son of Man will give to you." Jesus not only meets needs in us, as if that were not enough, but Jesus also meets needs through us. You know, if the point of the story was only to show us Jesus' sufficiency, he could have called down bread from heaven right into the people's laps. The people could have seen and maybe even recognized him. as a type of new Moses who'd caused the bread to fall from heaven, or at least God did. And yet Jesus not only prays for the Father's blessing, but he also calls upon his disciples to do the serving. Please note, Jesus himself did not give out a single piece of bread. Instead, he gave the bread to the disciples and they distributed. And isn't this love of God that's resident in Jesus Christ that has prompted more wonderful, loving, charitable agencies, thousands and thousands throughout the history of the world that have done the seemingly impossible thing? You know, there's no indication here that these people were starving to death. That's not the case. The disciples said, send them into the neighboring villages where they can have food, buy food. They must have had some money, but this was an act of Jesus' kindness and mercy. And I read, you know, when the statistics came out from the United Nations just 2 years ago in 2015, they make an enormous study of the problem of world hunger every 25 years, that there were still some 798 million people who go to bed hungry every night in this world of ours. It sounds horrific, it sounds tragic, but it was actually an improvement over the 25-year period before in 1990, when there were 216 more million people who were going to bed hungry every night, for a total of 1,011 million. And yet, doesn't this describe for us the fallen nature of humanity with all the wealth and the billions of dollars that people have put into this world? God has put the estrangement because of the mistrust that lies among people. Why millions and billions are spent in a hope for self-preservation with the proliferation of nuclear weapons and the like. And that's how it will always be until God comes and changes the hearts of his people. Now, it's as if they were standing in front of Niagara Falls and Jesus had said, give these people something to drink. And they said, we don't have anything to offer them. Jesus there being like Niagara Falls. So I want to close with a little story. It's a silly little story, and I'm not telling it because I want to get a laugh this morning, but I want to pave the way for closing the sermon and hopefully presenting the gospel in a little different way maybe than I have before. And it's a story about this woman in her late 20s who was single, and she was a businesswoman, and every so often she had to go out of town on business. She had a cat who normally her best friend took care of while she was away, but her best friend had to be out of town too. And so she calls on her mother, who wasn't particularly fond of cats, to, you call it cat sit or feline sit or watch the cat. And her mother reluctantly said she would. And even though she had been told that the cat was an indoor cat, the mom thought the cat probably needed a little fresh air, at least she did. And so she goes out the front door and the cat goes with her. And she's out there and everything is going just absolutely super fine until the neighbor comes walking his dog down the street on a leash. And the dog, ruff, 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 and the cat is beside itself. It scurries up the tree high into the branches. The woman keeps hoping and praying the cat will come down, but 2 hours have passed and it's still up there. You know, there's emergencies and emergencies, and she thought this was a real emergency, so she went back into her home. Still only one of those people with a landline, you know. She dials 911, and when the dispatcher answers, she says, I need the fire department. Why do you need the fire department? Is your house on fire? No, nothing like that. My daughter's cat is stuck a couple hundred feet high into the air in a tree. And that's when the dispatchers broke the news to her. Ma'am, we don't do that anymore. You don't do that anymore. Why not? Because we've discovered if you give them enough time, the cat will on its own come down from the tree. Well, how do you know that's going to take place? And that's when the dispatcher asked her a rather insightful question. Dear lady, in all of your years, have you ever noticed the dead skeleton of a cat hanging in a tree? To which she said no, and that was the end of the conversation. But I want to use that little story maybe to present the gospel one more time before I say amen concerning the perfect life, the death, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Isn't it wonderful that when our God invites us here and people everywhere to gather around the Word and the sacraments, He does not invite us here to see the skeleton of a dead Jesus hanging on a tree. Because in God's desire to bring that unconditional love to the heart and mind of every person, man, woman, and child, He who died for our sins, those two dear friends of His, the Apostle John and Joseph of Arimathea, secured permission from Pilate to take the lifeless body down from Jesus, and they put it in what turned out to be a borrowed grave, the grave of Joseph of Arimathea. And 3 days later, God raised that lifeless body from the dead. And by the power of His Spirit, as Ed sang so beautifully in that song, the Holy Spirit brings this life to bear on all of us so that we truly are called the body of Christ, called to do great things in the name of our Savior still today. It's just as true of you and me, my brothers and sisters. Because of God's great saving work, we can say the same thing that St. Peter said on that first Pentecost. You acted in ignorance when you crucified the Lord of glory, but God raised Him from the dead. And of that fact, we're all witnesses. And rather than inviting us here again today to see the skeleton of a dead Jesus hanging on a cross, the risen, glorified One who's all-powerful, satisfies our souls by feeding us with and under the bread and the wine, nothing less than His living body, His living blood, that we too might now be able to look at all others and say, they aren't heavy. They're my brothers and sisters. Especially brothers and sisters in the Lord. He ain't heavy. He's my brother. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.